Well, good morning, saints. It's good to be here this morning. Let me just get organized here. I try not to complain about hookups anymore. Every preacher does that, so I gotta stay away from every preacher's pet peeve, and that's mics. We all hate mics. I hate the ones that go around here. They're the most uncomfortable. But anyways, I'm thankful for them anyways. I get to hear preachers then a little bit better. Some are quieter, right, Henry? Some preachers are a little bit quieter. They need the mics. I don't need the mic. Okay, well, Christian greetings to all of you. And I too yet want to welcome our brothers from that way. That way. I won't say where, but just over there. Okay. You'll have to excuse my cough a little bit. I get this every year, and if I'm not careful, I get bronchiolitis, and so I have a little bit of a cough, and I don't mean to cough. Let's stand to our feet for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to recognize you again this morning as our Father, which is in heaven. We know there is none like you. And there will never be one like you. We worship you because you are worthy. And also we worship you because you're God. You're the creator of the universe. You're the sovereign one. The one that has called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. We just praise you, Father. I want to give this time to you. I ask you to stand with us here as your word goes forth. That, Lord, you may receive honor and glory. Amen. You can sit down. Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Start with verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and virtue, knowledge and knowledge, temperance and temperance, patience and patience, godliness and godliness, brotherly kindness and brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things and is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. After Thursday, when I got done 1 Peter, I went into preparation mode for Sunday morning. And then I'm like, okay, Lord, what do you want me to say? And I realize I have spoken on this portion of Scripture in the past. Here and there, I've thrown it in some of my other sermons and so forth. So I'm sorry, this is all I've got. All I've got is 1 Peter chapter 1 for you this morning. So if you've heard it once, you'll hear it twice. And you'll probably hear it three times yet too. But I was comforted by Peter. He said, I'll put you in remembrance as long as he lives. So I would do the exact same thing. So tough. You get to hear it again. I'm going to take some snapshots of 2 Peter chapter 1. There's some things I want to highlight. I'm not going to get to everything. There's so much in 2 Peter here that I'm not getting to everything. These are 10 verses, and for me to go systematically through 10 verses is quite a lot. And when you have so much on the plate. It's like a smorgasbord, buffet style. You can walk through when you look at 2 Peter chapter 1. But so I'm going to take some snapshots. I don't know when we're going to be done. I did take my phone up here just to make sure I keep time, because I realize there's no clocks here except for one back there I can't see. Simon Peter's servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them, and this is who he's writing to them that have obtained a like precious faith. I did take some other translations in mind when I was looking at 2 Peter, and I was disappointed at some of the translations that they had omitted some of the wordage that the King James Bible did not omit. And I like some of the words that the King James Bible uses, like the word obtain and precious. I like those words because it is precious. This faith that you and I have, we obtained it and it is precious. We were able to secure it. It's precious. And so this that you have, if you sit here this morning and you are an individual that has put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you hold something that's very precious. It's not your own faith. And I think the Bible would say it's the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have obtained this through the righteousness of God. Now that's an interesting statement. We find that statement about 8 times, I think, in the New Testament alone. They'll write, and it's exactly paraphrased that way, or it's exactly worded that way, the righteousness of God. I love the way it's worded because it's telling you and I that there's a righteousness that is in God, and because of this righteousness, you and I have obtained a like precious faith like Peter. Peter viewed his faith very precious. And he viewed you as obtaining to this precious faith. How? It is through. The vehicle that you obtained this faith was through the righteousness of God. But what is this? How does this all work? This is one of those verses that people read over because it's the introduction verse. There's not a whole lot that people will stop and think, well, what does it mean? And so you get to be in my mind this morning a little bit as I sat there and as I meditated on verse by verse. I'm not going to do that to you because some of it might be boring, because sometimes my meditations are boring. So I'm not going to do that to you, and I'm hoping that some of the meditations I have will not be boring for you. But here I paused and I thought of this righteousness of God. What does that mean? How does that look? How did you obtain to precious faith through the righteousness of God? Because it's indicating to you, you didn't even get there on your own. You did not derive here on your own accord. It was through someone's righteousness. But what about this? We all would know God is righteous. And you'd look at people that are not believers, they would say, yes, God is holy. Now, if you're an atheist, you might say, well, I don't believe in God. But those that do believe in God outside of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would all say that God is holy. God is right. He's righteous. But how did God's righteousness affect you and I to obtaining to this precious faith? Well, what is the? Where do we start with the righteousness of God? Turn with me to Romans. Romans. Where shall I go? Let's start with verse chapter 1. See if I can quickly locate that there. Romans. Let's see here. Where can I quickly find this Bible verse? Verse 16 of chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein in what? In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to chapter 3. Chapter 3, See if I can find it here again. Verse 19. Now we know that the things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, the deeds of the law, for by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference. The righteousness of God is found in the gospel. But if you look at the gospel, you say, how is God's righteousness declared to you and I? How can God still be righteous when he has told you and I, the soul that sins shall die, must die? When he says that everyone, the wages of sin is death. But here you sit. You're sitting here this morning and you have all sinned. I'm sorry to tell you some news that you might not believe, but you all sin and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible bears that witness, and I think even most nature would bear that witness too, that you sin. There's nothing you can do about it. Like, you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But here you sit, and you're sitting here, and you're not dead. If God is righteous, then he would pronounce execution upon you, and he would execute you. That's how God would be. Is that, would that not declare? But now God is not necessarily executing you, but why not? So that means, it must mean that God is not righteous. Or is he righteous? We find the righteousness of God revealed in this manner. There must be a punishment for the transgression. There must be a punishment for the iniquity. There must be a punishment for the sin that has been committed by the individual himself or herself. There must be. But how can God now get away from not punishing you and yet still be righteous? We would say, God's a liar. Are you following me? God would be a liar if he did not punish you in your sinful state. Well, there's a Bible verse that says this, that he became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin became sin. So someone was there who was capable of taking your sin upon himself, and then saying, I will bear the punishment of that sin that Yappa has committed, that Max has committed. I will be punished. I will be separated from God. I will die the death that you so rightly deserved. He couldn't do it. He couldn't come in and just say, well, you know what, God, I'll take their punishment. No, he had to take your sin. He had to feel the guilt, had to understand it, and he became sin and he died a death. And that declares God righteous still. At the end, God is still righteous. That's what brought you this precious faith that you have obtained. So God is righteous. God is declared righteous in the gospel. The sinner died. Punishment was made. And in Christ Jesus, you get to go free. That's a tremendous. In this verse here, we have the gospel. You obtain. And as the gospel was preached to you, and preached to you, and you saw the Lord Jesus on the cross, and you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sin was taken away and was punished. We know the account there in the Gospels when Jesus cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know the account. God was satisfied. Sin was dealt with. That's how you obtain like precious faith. And why I love that wordage is because if you have something precious, you don't want to let go. You don't want to let go. So that's why this is a precious faith. And some translations had not put that word precious there. And it kind of bothered me. It rubbed me a little bit the wrong way. Because to me, Jesus is precious. He is my every desire. Jesus is so important to me that I want to be with Him, and I cannot wait to go there. So here you sit. You have precious faith because God is righteous. God is righteous. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And I want you to notice another word before I go on to verse 2. There's a word through. We'll find it three times in the matter of three Bible verses. There's an avenue. The word through speaks of an avenue. The Jews were saved by faith, and the Gentiles were saved through faith. There's a difference in the wordage. We're not going to pick on that, which Roman talks about, but we're going to use this word through. There's a vehicle whereby you got saved, and you got saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Here the Bible makes it known here in verse 1. It was through the righteousness of God and Jesus, and our Savior Jesus Christ. That was your vehicle to salvation. That's what it was. And now he says here, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And again we have that word, through. Okay. Do you struggle with grace in your life and peace? Peace, like rest. Peace that passeth understanding. And grace to be victorious in your Christian life. Do you lack grace in your life, in your marriage, in your child training, and in your brother and sister relationships? Do you lack that? Well, I have good news. Very good news for you. If you're sitting here and you have an unrest in your heart, I have good news for you. It is obtainable. It's something you can embrace. And you know what? Here it is. Grace and peace be multiplied, we all want that, unto you through the knowledge of God. And, of course, we always have that in Jesus Christ. Jesus our Lord. Isn't that exciting? For me, it's exciting. I can have free access to grace and peace. And not just a little bit. It can be multiplied to you. I don't know. I wasn't very good in math, but I know what multiplying is. If I do 4 times 4, yeah, but what is it? Well, I'm not very good at math. That's why I'm asking him. What is it? Good, he's doing his school right. That's multiplication. Multiplication, it adds up. But how do I have access? How can I have peace and grace multiply in my life continually, every day? It's through the knowledge of God. It's through the knowledge. It's knowing who God is. It's not, I know of God. It's, I know God. The one that knows God, he says, well, the one that has a worldly knowledge of God says, yeah, he can forgive me of my sin. Yes, God is all powerful. That's knowing God. But when you know God that multiplies grace and peace, yes, He's forgiven me of my sins. Yes, God can answer my prayer. God is answering my prayer. That's knowledge. That's knowledge. That's the knowledge you and I want to seek. A personal relationship. Because how do you know who God is and what He can do if you know nothing about Him except for just what you read in history books? So I want to put this forward to you. You can test me if you want. You can give it a year. Give it a year. Seek to know God as your Father in such a way that He really is your Father, and watch how grace and peace will flow into your life. Uncontrolled. No limit. Multiply. Try it. I dare you to. Not much of a dare these days. I dare you to try to test this out. Tempt me, or not tempt me, try me. See if it works. I will only say this thing, you will not be disappointed. The more you know of God, the more you know how big He is, how strong He is, how caring He is, how comforting He is, how merciful He is, and the more grace flows into your life. The more you have grace coming, the more you have peace in your life. See, most Christians experience the peace that forgives sins, but hardly ever experience the peace that passeth understanding. They can't explain it. Yes, my sins are forgiven. But what gives you that peace in the midst of trials and difficulties? I don't know, but I got peace. I've met a few individuals like that. And I just sit there and I envy them. I'm like, wow. But I know the secret. How many times has God not given you and I the answer to all of man's problems, and we just, all we do is we know the answer, but we never do anything about it? Often. We know the answer, but we do nothing about it. So that's the challenge for you. If you're going to get on your knees and you say, God, give me grace for the day, and he says, well, then get to know me and I'll give it to you. God, I need peace. There's chaos in my home, but I need peace. Okay, then get to know me. That's how God works. He is asking you by faith to seek him that you may have the abundant life in the Christian world. An abundance. If you think that you're going to pray grace and peace into your life, I am sorry to disappoint you. That's not what the scripture is teaching. It's not what the scripture is teaching. The scripture teaches you, know God. Know God. You know him through his word. You know him in creation. The Bible has said that's how we get to know who God is. And you learn from experiences. You learn from difficulties. What's God requiring of me? And you wait for God to declare. It's called time. It's an interesting word. T-I-M-E. Time. I know my wife. 22 years of marriage has shown me that I know my wife. The Bible says that I'm supposed to dwell with my wife according to knowledge. I didn't like that Bible verse very much, because that's hard. It's hard for all mankind to do, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. But I know after 22 years now, I know how to dwell with my wife according to knowledge. Why? Because I spend time with her. I listen to her. And I talk to her. That's what I do. And I know her ins and I know her aches. I know what she's thinking. I know what she thinks about me when I mess up. I know what she thinks about me when I'm not messing up. I know her very, very well. Intimately, I know my wife. I probably know exactly what she's doing now at home. That's what God wants from you. He wants you to know him, because he is waiting to pour grace and peace into your life like you've never experienced before. It's called time. If you're just starting out in the Christian faith, don't expect to be where an adult Christian is. But you need to take the time to get there. Fathers, I write unto you, John says, because you know him. Knowing him. Brothers and sisters, how well do you know your father this morning? Do you know what your father thinks of certain things? When you do them, do you? Knowing our Lord. And see, the key is we want grace and peace in our life. You shall have it. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power. And here's another snapshot. All this, and this was another word that they omitted. I didn't like that neither. I love this word according. It's a beautiful Bible word. According as his divine power. This is not done in accordance to humanistic power or a mysticism that you and I cannot even think of or make sense of. This is done according to his divine power. It's supernatural, heavenly, supreme, all-powerful power. And you can never reach the end of it. It's divine. Divine power, in according as His divine power hath given unto us. Oh, listen carefully. This has been given to you and I. This is not future tense, but this seems to be present tense. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Isn't that interesting? So the divine power, it's everything that pertains unto life and godliness has been given to us according. Now that's why I like that word there, because it helps you to see this is not just a few dollars that was invested into it. It was a lot of, it was everything He had. The divine power invested everything He had to give to you things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything. God, now I'll talk to you about what it means, life. God invested everything He possibly could into your salvation. Into your salvation. Behold. Behold the wonders of God. Everything God had, all His power, all His energy, all His time, all His resources, He brought it all to one thing, that you could have life and godliness. How big, how important is your salvation? God did everything He possibly could to bring it to that. That you could have salvation. You sit here because God put all His energy into the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would save your soul, or that through Him you would have your soul to be saved. And godliness. That you could walk in a godly manner here on earth. Everything that pertains unto life and godliness. How? How is this possible? Again, we have the beautiful word through. Through. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You know, many people don't understand. It sits there. It sits in this life and godliness, everything that's all the power at God at your disposal, all of God's power at your disposal is sitting there. And many, many Christians today do never go and touch it because of their own life. And they think that when they really wholeheartedly follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're going to be missing out on something. I got news for you. If you're not going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, you're missing out. You're missing out on power you've never experienced. So God has given everything possibly, every resources to bring life and godliness to you, and you get to know God and have access to that. And the Bible states in Romans chapter, and I love this Bible verse, it's my favorite, just that you know. If you ever want to like put on my gravestone His favorite Bible verse, you can do this one here. I'll read it here for you. Romans 5. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein ye stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You stand. Brothers and sisters, it is not God's fault that you don't know your salvation better. It is not God's fault that you don't walk a more godly life and that you're living in your failures. It's not God's fault. You cannot blame God. Because God has done everything possible to bring these things to give you the power to be saved and the power to live godly. And He says one thing, get to know Me. Get to know Me. When you know Me, you'll understand. When you know Me, you know that I'm right behind you. Many Christians walk in this world not knowing God, and they don't experience the power of God. They don't. God desires us to know Him. So, grace and peace was multiplied to us because we know Him. Everything's been given unto us is through the knowledge of God. Excuse me. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. See, God didn't just save you so you could stay in your rut, but He has called you to glory. He has called you to virtue. Brothers and sisters, do you understand that? God wants you to walk a heavenly lifestyle. That's what He desires, because it was heavenly things He gave to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. God wants you to walk a heavenly lifestyle, a heavenly mindset. So He has called you to glory and virtue. How is it with you this morning? How is it, brother and sister? How is it with you? Are you walking a heaven? Are you walking in glory? Because God has called you to glory. God has called you to virtue. And He has done everything possible to make sure that you can do that. But what are you doing to live that way? I'll give you the answer again, how you can know God. Not, yeah, God can, but God does. That intimate knowledge of who God is. Where He is your Father, He is your friend. That you're walking down the road in your bedroom with your wife, with your husband, and you are conscious of what God thinks of you and what you're saying. Because He is your friend. When I am with my wife, I am conscious of what I do. I know my shortcomings, and so I know what bothers her. I know what irritates her. I do. And so I am conscious of that when I'm with my wife. And even when I'm not with my wife, there's certain things I won't say because it bothers her. There's certain things I won't do because it bothers her. I know my wife. Brothers and sisters, do you know God in such a way that you know what bothers Him? And what He would want you to say or not say. Do our conscience work in such a level that when you are in town and you speak a certain way, that it bothers you because your Father is bothered by it? That's knowing God. That's proof that you know who God is. When it bothers you because it bothers God, seek to know God. Press forward. Oh, the joys. The joys of knowing your Father. I didn't have a very close relationship with my Father. So I didn't know much about my Father except for do this and do that. Latter years I got to know Him a little bit better. But I am thankful this morning I know my Father, which is in heaven. There is no one I would rather please than my Father, which is in heaven. No one. Excuse me. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We're going to try to work on that word virtue in a little bit later. I have a biblical definition for it. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us, whereby, because of these things, are given unto us exceeding and great and precious. Oh, I love that word. Precious promises. Yes, Melody, I thought about you. Jake is precious in Melody's eyes. She verbalizes that everywhere she goes. We all know Jake. I don't think he gets embarrassed anymore, even. No, thanks for cutting me off, Melody. I go back to my thought. See if I can retain my thought. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. No, this is not talking about sinful nature versus a good nature. He's talking about a divine nature. These promises that God has given to you and I that pertain unto life and godliness. God has given us everything that pertain unto life and godliness. These precious promises help us to become partakers of His divine nature. What do you want to be a part of? Yourself? Of your nature? You want to be a part of the world's nature? You want to be part of a dead religion's nature? Or do you want to be a part of the divine nature? Because being a part of the divine nature helps us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Be a partaker of the divine nature. God has given to you and I precious promises to help us to be partaker of His divine nature. God has given us many promises in the book, in the Bible, and you and I have access to them by faith. Every one of those promises, we have access to them. So here, these four verses lift up what God has done for you and I. The rock that God has placed you and I on. We have a precious faith. God has given us everything to stand on that rock, Jesus Christ. Everything. Think of it. You stand there. But if I were to ask you, what is one of the biggest hindrances in the Christian faith? Now, I don't want to embarrass you, so please don't answer, because I've often asked a question and someone has a completely different answer. And you're like, yeah, I didn't think about that one. He's right. I didn't think about that. That's not my answer. But so I don't want you to answer. I'll answer it for you. But there's something that is the biggest hindrance in the Christian faith that so easily takes us off that rock. God has done everything. I will reveal that at the end, after I share these next couple of verses with you. Let me see the time first. Okay, lots of time. Christians have the same problem that the secular people have. Okay? The same problem. Yeah, I'll give it out. It's called forgetfulness. We tend to forget. The busyness of life, we tend to forget our anniversaries. We tend to forget our children's birthday. We tend to forget, for me, some church meetings even, because of busyness. If I didn't have my wife, there'd be some times I wouldn't know what. Well, she helps me remember a lot of things. In the Christian world, we tend to forget a lot of good and wholesome things. But the Bible seems to tell us how we can remember. And the biggest thing we don't want to forget is that we are purged from our old sins. Amen? We don't want to forget that. I am going to give you a recipe. If you do it, you will not forget that you've been purged from your old sin. How's that sound? That sound good? It's going to be one of those that you take in a cup with a glass of water and you add in it seven things. I love when the Bible points out things. Maybe they took the headline from a Baptist preacher or something, you know, because they always have their points. Here the Bible talks about seven things. So, sorry. Thanks, Pete. Well, look here. That's one, too, isn't it? Okay. Come on, give me a break. I lost my thought again here. Go back to my thinking. You're going to take a cup of water and you're going to add these seven things, but you're going to add them very systematically. You're going to not take the last one and put that one first. You're going to start with the first one, put it in, stir it up, put the next one in and stir it up. Okay? That's what we want to do. This is not to compromise your faith. It's not to compromise. Peter is not setting this up saying, this is your salvation. In the sense of God's forgiveness, God's reconciliation. No. This is for you that you will not forget the wonderful works of God. We all want that, right? So we go ahead and we don't want to forget our anniversaries, us men, and so we Our wives put it on the calendar. Now we got, you know, even church organization ladies are putting everyone's anniversaries and birthdays and stuff like that. And some of us still forget because we forget to look at the calendar. We need to look at the calendar. Then we know. Even our committees that do these calendar things are even on our side, men. They don't want us to forget. Isn't that wonderful? So thank you, committee ladies. We want you to keep making those calendars. But I actually need someone to remind me to look at the calendars. If I can look at the calendars, I'll remember all your birthdays and text you and when it's your birthday time and stuff like that. Remember. These seven things are there for you to remember. But not just to remember, but also to be fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay? And then there's a couple other things. So we want to start with the first one. He says in verse 5 here, and besides this, giving all diligence to add to your faith. Yes? Again, I'm not a good mathematician, but I know what it means to add. Okay? 1 + 1 = 2. Okay? And so we want to add to this faith that you and I are standing on, this precious faith, we're standing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to add. There's a reason why he's telling us, and I remember, I shared this story before, I'm sure of it. I remember I was very blessed. This is going back a good 15 years ago. I was in Niagara already. Yes, it was 15 years ago. And a brother from an Elmer area called me up and wanted to see how I was doing and stuff like that. I said, oh, brother, I've just been reading for a 2 Peter. And I went through 2 Peter with him over the phone and about 45-minute discussion. And after he hung up, he had the nerve to text me and say, I am thankful. That's not my salvation. I'm like, what? Who was talking about salvation? I wasn't talking about salvation. I'm just talking about what these things are important for me to add because God wants me to stay away from certain things. And so often people will take something like this and they'll run away and say, oh, well, that's not a part of salvation. Well, Peter the Apostle is telling you and I to add these things, so I think we better add these things. It is for our benefit. And later on, we're going to go over those four things that are why we need to do them. So, besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue. This is probably what I spend the most time on. Let me check again. Okay, good. Virtue. You can look it up in the dictionary, moral excellency. You can do that. Or excellence. Some translations just put the word excellent. Okay? Well, if you're anything like me, I actually need someone to explain to me what it means to have a moral excellency or to be excellent. Okay, according to whose standard am I supposed to be excellent? God? Well, I won't really obtain. But where do we find in the scriptures a definition of virtue? Anyone? Or what virtue looks like? Anyone? Proverbs? 31. I'm sorry, women. I did not come prepared to hammer you, but it will hammer you. I'm sorry. But this is where we find a good description of what virtue is. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. So I'm not trying to tell you women how to be better wives. I'm not really trying to do that. But I have to get a definition, and so this is a good definition here. So if you feel insulted by me doing this, I'm sorry. It's not the first time people told me I shouldn't preach a certain message. So, because I'm not a woman. I identify as male. Okay, chapter 31, Proverbs. Bible says here, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Now, we're going to paint a picture. Wives, husbands, try not to think about your wives while you're trying to get a definition. Okay, brothers, can you do that for me? Just don't think about your wives. She's failing in this and she's failing in this. And wives, don't look at your failures when I'm reading this. I want you to, we're trying to get a picture of what virtue is, because we're supposed to add virtue to our faith. Okay? Verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. So she works hard to that there's security. Her husband has security in her. She's not frivolous. She's not going around and lusting and stuff like that. Her heart is with her husband, and he's confident in that. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like a merchant's ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She's a hard worker. She gives herself to working hard. Okay? She makes sure her husband trusts her. She makes sure that her husband's needs are met. She now makes sure that the house that she is helping her husband with is well taken care of. So she's going out of her way. She's even like going out and seeking wool and all that stuff. So wow, what a woman. She rises also while it is yet night. So she's a diligent individual, getting up early in the morning and making sure that the responsibilities given to her are taken care of and given meat to her household. They're all fed, a portion to the, even her help is getting help, or is getting blessed by her. She considers the field and buyeth it. She's always looking for opportunities to benefit her household. Okay? She considereth the field and buyeth it. I did encourage my wife not to go buy field and stuff like that. She would. She would like, well, she, you know what she spent her money on that she was saving behind my back? She did this. She saved money, any money that the boys had in her pot in their pockets, right? She made a declaration years ago. She's doing the laundry for us, and she found change, sometimes some dollar bills and stuff like that. She said, all that money was mine. If you don't take it out of your pockets, all mine. She saved up, I think, in 1 year's time, about $800. Now, mind you, we've had live-ins here and there, right? So we did forget to tell some of them that they take the money out. But she spent it on me because she couldn't buy a field, right? So she took me out for dinner and she bought me some clothing and stuff like that. But so she, or else she probably would. She'd be looking away to buy a field or two. But anyways, going on. She perceiveth, let's go back to verse 17. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengthened her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth out, not out by night. She's always very receptive. She makes sure that her house is a very welcoming place. This is what a virtuous person is. I'll take woman out of the equation and I'll put person. A virtuous person is a hard worker. A virtuous person has good morals. Okay? They're pleasant people. That's the idea. When I'm painting a picture in my head, you might say, well, my picture isn't complete. Well, I'm sorry. I didn't have 10 days to study this portion of scripture. This scripture only came to me last night. I'm thinking, yeah, you know, there is a Bible verse that talks about being someone that's virtuous. I must didn't use it because you ladies thought, I thought you ladies might think that I'm going to be hard on you. But I figured, I think they understand me. She layeth her hands to the spindle. Her hands her hands hold the... what is that? What is that anyways? Is that where they put the thing on a little cup and so the needles won't poke? And
no.
What is that?
Part of the spindle.
Oh. Tells you how much I know about weaving. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. She's hospitable. And she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow of her household. So she actually can go shovel the driveway. Hey, sisters, what do you think of that one? When we got 18 inches of snow and your husband's not home, he's out working, slaving away, earning those dollars, she gets out her shovel and starts shoveling. Is that a good one, brothers? Huh, what do you think of that one? Snow's coming tomorrow, right? Do you know that? Sisters, snow's coming tomorrow. So you're going to be shoveling snow. Watch how many sisters are actually going to go and start shoveling snow. Courtney said, I got to be careful these days. She is not afraid of the snow of her household. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. She makes sure she's presentable to her husband. She's not careless about how she looks and views how she looks in front of people. It's like she's careful. Often the conservative Christian is made out to where our wives look like they're bags and they wear bags and they look... No. A virtuous individual is one that makes sure that they keep themselves up. I'm not talking about the latest fads, but they look presentable. You know, you can actually have good modest apparel and look neat and tidy and clean and stuff like that. You can actually have that. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in the time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. She's not careless in her speech. And her tongue is a law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household. And I'm getting this picture here that this woman, her focus, her attention is her home. And she makes sure that she presents herself in a manner that helps her home to prosper. She's mannerly, she's courteous, she's kind, okay? She is respectful, she's a hard worker. Her delight is to make sure her husband is taken care of, her children are well taken care of. This is the Bible's definition of virtue. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. And that's what your children will do. Sisters, if you take this, I'm sure that your children will rise up and call you blessed if you fulfill this portion of Scripture. And her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Okay, I'll leave it there. Let's go back to 2 Peter. So, we are to add virtue to our faith. See, it's not easy when the world is chaotic, and when people are rude to you, and when church members step on your toes, and they misrepresent you, and when they insult you, and the world does the exact same thing, and you get conned here, and you get abused here. It's not easy to be a virtuous person. It's not easy. And it's so easy for us to get distraught and to become angry and disappointed and frustrated. And our faith begins to shake off of the rock because of that. But if you and I cultivate, and I want to use the word cultivate instead of add, if you and I cultivate virtue in our life, meaning that we have set goals in our life of a hard worker, of an individual that around every corner is trying to be kind, and around every corner is trying to be helpful. This is what I'm reading in Proverbs. You're being virtuous, and virtuous meaning kind, helpful, hard worker. You're putting this upon your life. That itself will save you from many evils, but it's going to do one thing to you. You're going to fail. And then the other thing it's going to do, it's going to drive you to your knees. And you're going to say, God, I really want to be kind to this individual. I want to show kindness to him. I want to be a help. Show me where I can be a help. And all of a sudden, God helps you being a virtuous individual, and you're kind, and you're generous, you're hospitable. See how it flows? Virtue can help you obtain grace from God because you yourself will fail. I remember, I was telling Brother Jake this yesterday. I don't remember this, but I was using an example. He shared a struggle with me that he's having, and I said, you know what, brother, if we were to look back when he first got saved and shortly after, we'd see miles how he's improved in that area. But right now, he's just seeing that he's failing in this area as a father and stuff like that. But if he were to look back, he would see how he's made progress. But that same progress came with him being on his knees and trying again and trying again. And it was his struggle was a virtuous struggle. He wanted to be virtuous in this area. He wanted to add that to his faith. So brothers and sisters, seek to be virtuous. It's going to help you at the end. Not just the married people, but everyone in this room, seek to be virtuous. People that are virtuous are pleasant people. Notice, her children rose up and called her blessed. Why? Because she was virtuous. Her husband praised her because she was virtuous. You want praise? You want to be called blessed? Oh, I don't want honor of man. Oh, come on. I'm past that stage, and so are you, I hope. But the Bible rewards us if we do Bible things. If you're a virtuous person, people are going to say, wow, I like being around that guy. He treats me fair. He treats me nice. She's kind to me. She goes out of her way to help me. That's virtue. That's a moral excellency. You are sacrificing for the benefit of someone else. Did you notice that woman there? It was not about her. It was about others. Others is virtue. Put that on. Add that to your life. Cultivate it. How do you cultivate it? One step at a time. Today, how are you going to cultivate virtue? How? You're going to see a need and you're going to try to meet it. Well, you can be rude when someone cuts you off in a conversation. You're going to reply calmly, collectively. You're going to be nice to them. When you go ahead and are abrupt and rude in your speech, you're going to backtrack and you're going to say, I'm sorry, Matt. That was unkind. Yeah, well. Man, you know, you're supposed to say, I forgive you. He just says, oh yeah, that was. I'm going to not choose you anymore. Thanks, brother. Keep at it. Virtue. You cultivate virtue into your life. Everyone can do this. You start a little bit. With your children, with your spouses, you start. With church members, with people out there. People are going to say, wow, I like being around that individual. Have you ever met so-and-so? And we do that. You look in your mind, you think of someone that you really have a pleasant time being around. It's because they're virtuous. You can be a Bible thumper and you can be hardliner and you can preach the Bible all the time. But that doesn't make you a pleasant person to be around. It doesn't. But being a virtuous person, I like being around virtuous people. But then he goes on. So that's one thing, one pill we want to put in this cup, stirring around. Now we want to take the next one. It's called knowledge. Ay, ay, ay. You got to have some knowledge in this cup. Okay? We want to avoid many, many failures and faults. So we got to put knowledge in. You have to know things about virtue. What is virtuous? So if I come to your house and you have, I'll give this example. So we knew of a family, they came to my house and I learned very quickly that they prefer that they use forks and knives. Us Mennonites are a little bit rough around the edges and sometimes we take our pieces of bread when we're eating beans and we just put our piece of bread against the beans and a fork and we go like this, right? And then we dip it in and go like that. Did you know some cultures find that that's kind of rude? Now, I have graduated from using my fingers. I've graduated from that one. Because I saw that with my children, that looked a little disgusting. So I thought, nah, you know what, we're going to change this one. Or taking your bowl of soup and the last little bit and you slurp it. Well, different cultures think that's unkind or that's not mannerly. And so, well, I gained that knowledge, and so when they invited me over, I didn't grab the bowl of soup and... Right? And I didn't use my piece of bread to eat my last piece of stew. Knowledge. You gotta add knowledge to virtue. You gotta know where to apply it and where not to apply it. Knowledge is key, because when you have knowledge, you know. See? You actually know. So if you're coming to my house, you gotta know to be who I am to be virtuous. You know, kindness is good all around. Like, you can always be kind, that's fine. But some people, they have certain trigger points. Anna Bannon's word, trigger points. No, that's actually not a very good one. Because trigger points hurt. Man, it hurts. I got to come up with a better word. Trigger point. Oh, someone help me out. Some people's system thinks differently. Like I had to learn who my wife was to be able to be kind and nice to her and stuff like that. You have to have knowledge of where the individual's at. You have to apply that. You have to put that in your cup. This is it. See, not every shoe fits all in the Christian world. Have you ever noticed that? Not everyone thinks like you do. Maybe that's a new thought to some of you. But I learned that years ago when I stuck my foot in my mouth one too many times. Not everyone thinks like Corny Jansen does. And so I have to learn, some of people think differently. And so I'm adding virtue. I got virtue and I add knowledge to that virtue. Because you want to apply virtue to everyone and everything. You want to be virtuous everywhere. Because virtue will help you. Well, what will help virtue is knowledge. Knowledge will help. Learn what you can, when you can, where you can. Be a learner, a student and is willing. I'm sorry. We have some elderly people more older than I am. You have not attained to full knowledge. And so you will always learn. And I will always learn. And for some of you young folks, I have bad news for you. You don't know everything, and so you still need to learn. And as you're learning, guess what's going to happen? You're going to understand how to apply virtue to life. And then we go on, and he asks you and I to take the next pill. Okay, and that is, we're going to add, so we want to make sure, see how, this is, I think this is where the doctors came up with this, the pharmaceutical world, because it can have side effects, right? So you take my dad had a plate full of drugs like this, right? And he took this for his stomach, but he had to have another one, because this would have a side effect for his kidneys, so he had another one. So if you have too much virtue, and you don't have, it's going to have side effects. We call that an imbalance. So let's add knowledge, so that will take care of the side effect that too much virtue can have. See that? Now we're going to add, if you have too much knowledge, you're going to have a problem. And some people, I think, have too much knowledge. Knowledge, temperance. So we don't know, too much knowledge can have temperance. All right? Knowledge puffeth up. The Bible talks about that. Too many of us have too much knowledge that we don't do much about it. So you need to learn to be temperate. In what you know, you need to learn to apply it. You need to take that. See, some people, they always learn and never come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. They just learn and learn and learn. But you need to learn to have temperance. You need to learn to apply that knowledge. You need to use that knowledge. Because they can have side effects. I have met many, many people who are so terribly knowledge, they're the dumbest people you can find on the earth. They have too much knowledge. Because they never did one thing and applied temperance to it. You can sit there, and I remember one individual, he would know everything about everything. And if he didn't know it, he'd be sitting in front of the computer and reading and reading and reading late at night. He lived with us for a while. I finally said, that's not going to help you any. I said, you're not, the knowledge, he could tell you how to run your business and better. And you know what the sad thing is? He'd be right. He could be. But nothing ever works out because he cannot put temperance to it. He cannot put self-control. He cannot give himself. So brothers and sisters, as you're gaining knowledge how to be virtuous, make sure your knowledge doesn't puff up. And how's that? You put temperance, add temperance to it. Self-control. You're going to add self-control, you're going to put that into it, and you're going to put it into the mixture. So as you add temperance to it, you're going to add patience. Perseverance is another word. Perseverance. You're going to add perseverance or patience to temperance. Patience is not endurance in itself. It's endurance under extreme circumstances. Okay? Hardships. A runner that is running so many miles, how is he going to finish if he perseveres? When all his lungs want to collapse, when he wants to die because he has lack of breath, he perseveres. And that's the biblical word of patience. You want to persevere. So here you have virtue. So here I want to be kind. So I don't want to use Max. I'll use Joshua here. So Joshua, let's say me and him are working together. He's rude, he's crude, he's arrogant. And so here I cultivate virtue in my life. And so I know now, this is what makes Joshua tick, and this is what does not make him tick. So I'm not going to start a dumb conversation with Joshua that makes him get angry. I'm not going to do that. Because I've got knowledge. John has informed me who Joshua is, and so I come to the job site and I apply virtue. I'm kind. I'm upright. I don't compromise in my morals, but I'm still kind and polite towards him. I got the knowledge, right? And I know exactly. I'm temperate, and I know exactly where to apply it in his life. But then Joshua decides still to be arrogant, rude, and obnoxious. Guess what? Let's just give up. Doesn't work anyways, right? Just a 16-year-old brat, you know? It's not going to work anyways. That's it. Rude. Arrogant. You persevere. You don't stop. You don't stop because your virtue is not heeded to. So you're going to take temperance and you're going to add perseverance to your temperance. See? And then Joshua, and all of a sudden, that stone begins to break. That hardness of heart begins to break. Right? And in my own life. Because I am persevering through times of difficulty. As a young Christian, I saw many hypocrites in the factory I worked in London, Ontario. And there was a time in my life that I almost decided, you know, it's not worth it. These people, and they were just right down mean to me. And here I am, a young Christian. I was still in the old colony of Mennonites. Trying to figure out my Christian view, my world view, and all that. And these people, so I'd be sitting there trying to read my Bible at break time, and I would get mockery. And I'd be singing songs. I actually, early stages on, I started, left the old colony, went to the conservatives, and then after the conservatives, I went to Vienna there. So that early stage, and so new songs were being sung. So if you know anything about the old colony, you only sing out of the Zampuke, and I could not read the Zampuke, so none of those songs really meant a whole lot to me. When you went to the conservative Mennonites, you thought you were in heaven. Because the way they sing is like, whoa! I couldn't sing amongst the conservative Mennonites because they were so good. If I would have put my voice in there, that would have, I think everyone would have stopped and just looked like, oh, who's singing now? Because I didn't know how to sing, and I don't know how to sing now. I try. But a lot of new songs were being sung, so I'm taking them to work, right? I'm singing and stuff like that. Little did I know some people's hearts would be pricked on some of the songs I'd be singing. Coming from a revival meeting, and you learn a new song like, Is Thy Heart Right With God? And you're singing this at full throttle. Is thy heart right with God? And you're working there. And all of a sudden I realized, man, these people, and I didn't know at the time, they don't like my singing. But it was the song that was convicting them. Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? And so they started to really narrow down, and they really started to push me away. And my friends were no more my friends. And that's where we got the name Gloom and Doom from, my brother Benji and I. It wasn't that we were preaching thunderous thing down their throat. It was just we were Christians and we were excited to be Christians. And so God was on our mind and in our songs and stuff like that. And so we became Gloom and Doom. And there was a time, because the pressure was so much, that I thought, you know what? That's it. I don't think I can make it. I don't think I can be nice to these people. I don't think I can be virtuous to these people. I didn't know what virtuous meant then. But I knew that the best avenue forward to winning these people was being kind, being virtuous. And so here I was. I remember going in, I'm like, oh, I can't do it. No way. And I don't know exactly what happened, but in my mind, I changed that. You know what? I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to stop being kind. And it was perseverance. Little did I know that that's what the Bible would actually teach. So when things are going not so smooth, when you're trying to be virtuous to your parents, when you're trying to be virtuous to your spouse, or the people out there, persevere. Persevere. Keep moving forward. Add that to your temperance. Temperance. Perseverance or patience. We're going on. For if these things... No, let's back up. Verse 6, and to knowledge... Temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. Put God in the equation as you're persevering. Put God in the equation. Cultivate that into your life. Do it in a godly manner. Don't just put up. Or put this, don't just shut up to put up. Learn to shut up and put up with godliness. Be godly in your perseverance. This is often where it gets lagged. Many people can be tolerant. Many people can persevere when they're being mistreated, but cannot do it in a godly manner. So add that. Let's take that one, that pill, stir it around, and you start seeing a color. Beautiful color starting to come out. So be God-like. What would God do in this situation? Would God get frustrated? Would God get upset? I have persevered so long. Would God just give up? Would He? Tell me, how long did it take for God to get a hold of your heart? It's a principle you have to live by. I know there's times where you don't throw God's word to people that don't want to hear it. But virtue is still something you need to practice. Virtue with knowledge. Virtue with temperance. Virtue with patience. It's virtue and then knowledge to virtue, temperance to knowledge, patience to temperance, and then godliness. God doesn't give up. God is still kind today. God is still gracious today. How about you? Are you still kind today? Have you become so callous that you're certain individuals you're just mean to because they've offended you one too many times? I've been there. Trust me, I've been there. When people have just stepped on my toes so and so many times, all of a sudden your heart just wants to shut down. You don't want to. You don't want to go after them, or you don't want to be nice to them anymore. You just don't want to. It's like, if I put it this way, you don't stop being a Christian just because someone has burnt the bridge. You don't stop. Christianity is lived regardless. So be godly. And with godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. And this is different than virtue. But be kind. There's no better way to describe it than just be kind. Brotherly kind. Like, I remember in public school, as much as I didn't like my annoying little brother, I was in grade 3 and he was in grade 1. And he was annoying to me at home and everywhere else. But then he all of a sudden, I see him running in Purple Row Public School there. And he's making a beeline towards me, and he had been annoying to someone else. And he made a beeline toward me. I think it was a grade 2 student he had been annoying to. And he just raced. Gordy, they're going to get me. And of course, I was grade 3 now, right? So I was bigger. And so he ran behind me. And because I'm his brother, I was still going to offend for him. Oh, he was a nuisance and annoying and all that. I won't tell you who it was. Yeah. He's not that way anymore. Praise the Lord. Right, Matt? Whoops. But brotherly kindness. Though you might not get along with your brother, you still be kind. You still have to be kind. And the Bible goes as far as to say brotherly affection. It's hard for us in our day and generation because there's such a disgust towards the gay and lesbian movement that we have a hard time showing affection to our brother. And I get the stigma, and I get that feeling too. I understand that. But nevertheless, the Bible still speaks of brotherly kindness, of brotherly affection. Okay? Arm's length is not brotherly affection. I'm just going to say hi to him in church, but that's it. That's not brotherly kindness. Okay? That's brotherly disdain. Brother, I don't like you. We're in the same church. I'll put up with you. That's at arm's length like this. Brotherly kindness is someone that goes out of their way to be kind. It's kind. You go an extra mile. And I think some of you, and if I may be as bold as to say this, I think some of you don't know what that is, going out of your way when you've been hurt and offended by someone. Going out of your way and still smiling and being kind to the individual that has hurt you. It's the hardest thing you'll do. But it's the most rewarding. Why? Because that's exactly what God did to me. When I was repulsive, God did it to me. He still met me. When I rejected God at the age of 16 with a baseball bat in my hand and said, I want nothing to do with God. I don't care if I go to hell. And it was the exact same annoying person that I was talking to. Now he was still annoying then, but now he's at least preaching the gospel to me. What do you think God felt like? I'm not going to be kind to this guy. I'm not going to continue to offer him the gospel. God still reached out. God still worked in my heart. He still went the extra mile. He still came across the aisle. Brothers and sisters, there should be none of that where you have a, where you stay away from him, you're just going to put up with that individual because he's just so, or she's just so annoying to get along with. You can't do that in the Christian world. That is antichrist. That's not Christian. You must reach over the aisle. You must come across the aisle and still be embracing, still being kind. But you have to add that to godliness. God, you can go up and say, God bless you, brother, and then walk over there and have nothing to do with it. So you made the godly gesture, God bless you, brother, and you walk. No. No, 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 no. You walk up to him and say, God bless you. You did the godliness, but now you're adding brotherly kindness to godliness. God bless you, brother. I hope you're doing well. How are you doing? How's the family? That's kindness. Is there something I can help you with? That's brotherly kindness. You're going out of your way. Even if he annoys you, she annoys you, or they annoy you. Brotherly kindness. So we're adding that one. Okay, we're almost done to the list. And above all these things, add charity to your list. Take the cup, put the charity pill in, and stir it up. Be charitable. Giving. Giving. And all this is a wonderful, wonderful drink to have. And so you cultivate this into your life. I can't exactly tell you how exactly all to cultivate it, but I tell you one thing, the more you know about God, the easier it's going to be cultivating this into your life. You know why? Because when you get to know God, grace and peace is poured into your life, and you need grace to have all seven of these pills. Have you ever had medicine that tastes awful? The medicine Anna gave my wife. I didn't have. Dare not to, after I see my wife's expression. Sure. My wife took it. And she swallows. Is it helping? Because I hope. So, she's a little bit better. Medicine tastes awful. And some of this stuff is going to taste awful. Some of this stuff is not easy. It's not. It's not like, oh yes, woo! No, it's hard. It goes against you. It goes against the grain in many of these areas. It goes in. It's not meant to be easy. He's not making an easy thing. So it's like you take this cup and you got these seven pills in it, and it's not going to taste the greatest. It's not. But if you learn to cultivate this into your life, something wonderful is going to happen. Something beautiful is going to happen. It's like this. For if these things be in you and abound. So it's not just, you know, I'm just going to take little sips of this medicine. No, no. You're going to go ahead and take that cup and you're going to put these five pills in there and you're going to swig it down as fast as you can and then you're going to say, I want some more. You're going to shake your head and say, oh, that's awful stuff, but I'll take some more. That's what you do. These things need to abound in you. Okay? Not just little trickles. But abound. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Imagine that. You're not going to be empty. You're going to be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Try it. Here's the other test that I want to give you. Try it. Try these seven things in your life. Make a conscious effort to cultivate them. Write them down. I had a brother once do that. He took me serious. And so he went home and he wrote them all down, all in one of them. He looked them up, all the words, and he said, okay, what I'm going to do. And he tried. But you know what? He's one of those individuals I really like being around. And he told me a year later, and he said, I've been trying to cultivate them in my life. I want to be that what Peter says. And if you find him, if I told you who he was, and you can tell me, ask me later on, I'll tell you who he is. Because I'm not ashamed. He is a very fruitful man in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what Jesus Christ is all about. And he's not barren. And he will never forget that he was purged from his old sins. If you walk up to him today, if you go to Ontario, I'll tell you where he lives. And you'll find this individual a very, very pleasant person. Very joyful person. He was on the mission field pretty much by himself, him and his wife for a while. And because he applied and cultivated these things in his life, When my wife and I are together with them, it's just a real pleasant atmosphere to be. Really pleasant. So I want to encourage you with that this morning. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Have you seen a blind man walk? People that can't see straight, they bump into a lot of things. They have a hard time walking a straight line. And cannot see afar off. I tell you, if I make this prediction to you, brothers and sisters, if these seven things are not going to be in you, you're not going to see 10 feet in front of you. You're not. That's what the Bible says. You can't see way over there. You won't be able to see what's coming. You won't. This individual that puts these seven pills in his system is an individual that is alert, that is watching. He's careful. But those that do not, does this not scare you? Can I scare you a little bit? I would to God it would scare you a little bit that, hey, wait a minute. Let's get on track here. Maybe you are grabbing these pills and adding them to your life, cultivating them into your home, into your children. And just to tell you the truth, some of you that have young children, many children don't come with these seven attributes. You have to help cultivate them into their life. They don't come like that. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And the biggest reason is just that. You don't want to forget what Christ Jesus has done for you. That he has washed you and cleansed you. Can I make that argument as the biggest argument for you to take these seven things and walk with them? Just remember, God has given you everything for life and godliness. When you seek him, it's all revealed to you. It's all revealed to you. So I wouldn't be scared at all. Oh, how am I going to make this work? Seek the Lord, and then you're going to be conscious. Okay, I can be virtuous over here. I lack in this area. Oh man, that was really unkind. And you gain knowledge. And the list just keeps growing and growing and growing. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give a diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. What more evidence do you need? If you didn't like the way I preached it, said it, my illustrations, my sense of humor with Max, please wash that away from your system. I'm sorry, I apologize for that. The objective of this message is that you don't fall, that you don't forget. It's what Peter's heart was too. It's God's word. Too often we're too spiritual to understand simple truths like this. God wants you to understand this because then you'll be spiritual. That's where spirituality hits, right here. Apply this and you'll find, all of a sudden people will find you very spiritual. Take these seven things and apply them to your life. Your children will want more of you because you're that way. I just put my foot in my mouth on that one. But let's take it serious. Let's take God's word serious. This is not, Peter didn't write this just because. He goes on to say in verse 12, he says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Though you know these things, I haven't said anything new. Maybe a new illustration that made you laugh a little bit. I haven't said anything new. But remember, brothers and sisters, the Word of God is our hope, is our source that we need to apply to our life. Close it? Okay. What are we for time? All right. I thought we were going to be way, way late. That's quick. Well, we have fellowship meal here. Please stay. Do we have it all day? I went all afternoon? Okay. Just remember what Brother Jake Simon said about the rules of this place. Let's stand to our feet. Is everyone's lunch ready? Do we set up downstairs yet? Yes, okay, I'm not kidding. So we'll probably pray down there yet. Okay, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word. We pray, Father, that you would help us to apply it to our lives, that we would be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We would not forget that we were purged from our old sins, and Lord, that we would never fall. That's my heart's desire, Father, is I don't want to fall. I don't want to fail. I want to be a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you, Lord, that you would help us as your people to cultivate these seven things into our lives, that we may grow and in the things that you want us to grow in. Thank you, Father. Amen.